You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com.
Good morning. Thank you. My name is Stacey Fuller. I am one of the pastors on the team here at The Gathering. Dwayne and Kathy are out of town. They're down in Arkansas for Dwayne's high school reunion, and they're coming back this week, but they're just having a great time connecting with Dwayne's old high school classmates and are sad that they can't be here, but that means you're stuck with me, and so I'm excited that they're gone. Because I do enjoy being able to share with you when that time arises. But since I don't get to do it all that often, probably more than some of you would like, I'm going to start by confessing something to you guys. I don't know what it is about Sunday mornings, but despite my best intentions, I can't seem to get here for setup at 8 a.m. I don't know what it is about it. Some people are raising their hands. I see you walking in with me at 8:15, 8:20. But no, when I go to bed on Saturday night, I do so ambitiously when I set my alarm. I do it for 6 a.m. I have to leave my house at 7:45. It's about 15 minutes away. 6 o'clock gives me plenty of time to shower, get ready, get dressed, walk the dogs, feed them, and do something productive around the house, which, if I'm being honest, is probably watching a show on Netflix before I make my way over. But when Sunday morning rolls around, it seems like the only thing that I can accomplish is hitting my snooze button until 7:30. 7:30, I have to leave at 7:45. 7:30, my alarm finally goes off or I wake up and it jolts me across the room because I, at the very least, have to get my dogs outside, going to the bathroom, and I'm begging them, please just go. Please go, please go, please go, because I have to go back inside and shower and get dressed so I can come here and be semi-presentable. And I'm also convinced that the time between 7:45 and 8 a.m. does not exist on a Sunday morning. I can go to the bathroom to brush my teeth at 7:40, and when I come back out, grab my keys and look at the stove clock, it is 8:02, 8:03, 8:05 if I'm lucky. And consistently, I'm here at 8:15. Lindsay and Austin said that they were running late this morning, and they got in at 8:15. I'm like, you seem like you're right on time to me, as we walked in together. But I have a way around it that kind of like makes me feel better about being consistently late. I'm not as much like Jesus as those who are here at 8 a.m. for setup, but in order to close the gap or to fill my Jesus bucket up just a little bit more, I listen to worship music as I'm flying across the 74 bridge. I don't know if it helps. I don't know if it makes sense, but neither do morning people, and this is the best that I've got, church. So I listen to worship music, and this Sunday was unfortunately no different. But last Sunday, as I was driving over the river, I had K-Love playing, and the song lists that they had were familiar enough songs to where I found myself singing, and I wasn't really paying attention to the words that I was singing. I was just driving and going through the motions until I got off at my exit. And a song I had never heard before, the song Miracles by Jesus Culture, came on the radio. And as I sat there waiting for the light to change and quickly trying to decipher what these words were so I could go back to my mindless singing and get to church, the words, I believe in you, I believe in you, you are the God of miracles, was the chorus. Just the Saturday before this, Scott and I were up in Chicago with family for his Uncle Tom's funeral. Uncle Tom had lost his 10-year battle with cancer, and while his death was not unexpected, I was not expecting how hard it would be for me to process. And as I sat at that stoplight with nowhere to go in the words, you are the God of miracles on repeat, I couldn't get anything to come out. I sat there in silence because although the song was easy for me to learn, it was much harder for me to sing. Was God really the God of miracles, or do we just say that because it sounds nice in a song? If he was the God of miracles, where was my family's miracle? Where was Uncle Tom's miracle? Had we not prayed? Had we not asked? And I was mad
Because when God has healed so many other people, why could he not have healed Tom? Where were you, God, in the midst of my difficult circumstances? Where were you when I needed you to be the God of miracles? These are some tough questions, but I would imagine they're not the only questions that we wish we had answered when it comes to difficult circumstances. They are my questions, and I'm sure that they're similar to questions that you have as well. The pattern tends to go like this. If you are fill-in-the-blank quality about God, then why am I going through this circumstance? If you are the great healer, then why am I losing my parent to a debilitating disease? Why am I mourning the loss of my unborn child instead of holding him in my arms? If you are the healer, why do the test results show that the cancer has come back? Why do I wake up in pain and struggle to find relief? Maybe it's, if you are my provider, then why can't I find a job? Why am I struggling to make ends meet? Why does everyone else get a happily ever after and I'm still single? If you're a provider, then why has my financial aid fallen through again? Why are there so many people going hungry tonight? If you can save, then why haven't you saved my marriage or brought my child back to the faith? Why did I bury my spouse or my friend? Why aren't you saving me from this loneliness I experience as I walk the halls of my school every day? If you can save, why aren't you saving those who are struggling just to survive the day? And the million-dollar question, God, if you are good, then why is there so much bad? Now, I wish those were the questions that I was answering today. We all want those answers, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? I'm gonna be honest, I don't have those. If I did, I probably would have a little bit bigger of a stage to answer that question from. I want those as much as you want those. But the reality is bad situations will come time and time again in our lives. And we'll ask the question, or we'll say the statement, God, if you had been there. Those words were my words last Sunday in my car. Maybe you've said them before in the midst of your circumstances. But they were the words of two grieving and hurting sisters, Mary and Martha. We find them in today's scripture passage. And I want us to take a closer look at this particular passage because it is a story of loss, of grief, of expectations not being met, but it is also a story where God shows up, where he reveals himself in the middle of one of their darkest, hardest times to strengthen their faith, to show them that their faith is so much stronger when they are not focused on what they are going through, but rather focused on the character of who he is. In John chapter 11, we are introduced to a family from Bethany. It's Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And we don't know a great deal about this family, other than there's a little verse that said, Lazarus is the brother to Martha and Mary. Mary is this woman who has poured perfume on Jesus and wiped his hair with his feet. And that's a weird thing to be known for, but that's what we have to go off of. But it is widely believed that throughout his ministry, as Jesus traveled to Bethany, he would stay in their home. This would be the house that he stayed in, and it's not hard to imagine that they would share countless meals with one another, that they would share stories about their day, and who wouldn't want to hear about how Jesus' day at work went? And over time, they became close, treasured friends of Jesus. However, when we meet Lazarus, he is sick. That's why the sisters send word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And it doesn't seem like he has much time. The news finally reaches Jesus, and when he hears it, he says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, but oddly enough, when he hears this news, he doesn't rush to their side, but he stays right where he's at for at least two more days. from here, he kind of gets the disciples together, and he says, he kind of wants to fill them in about what's going to take place over the next couple of days. Our friend Lazarus, because this would have been the disciples' friend as well, has fallen asleep. Now, when Jesus says, has fallen asleep, that was often a common euphemism in Jewish culture for someone dying, similar to ours of he passed away, he's no longer with us. So Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to Bethany to wake him up. And at this point, I think we receive one of the disciples' most derpiest moments, which is a theological term, their derpiest moment in all of Scripture, because it absolutely cracks me up. So he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to Bethany to wake him up. And they say, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. And the message puts it this way, Master, if he's gone to sleep, he'll get a good rest and wake up feeling fine. All the moms in the room are like, that sounds pretty good. I could use a good rest right now. But at this point, I can almost hear Jesus' blinks of disbelief, like, ding, 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 ding. Like, are you kidding me? And so he tries again, a lot more direct. He just goes, Lazarus died. Oh, the disciples kind of realize, oh, we've made a mistake, and this is a lot more of a difficult situation than we thought it was going to be. Jesus continues on, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. And with that, they began their journey to Bethany, starting in verse 17 of John chapter 11. I'm going to read it aloud. It should be on the screen, but you can also follow along in your Bibles as well. So John chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet with him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, a typical answer of the day when people would come with that greeting of the resurrection. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. This is the word of the Lord. Whew, made it through. When Jesus first received the news that Lazarus was sick, he told his disciples two things. Do you remember what they were? I guess that was not a time for participation. It's best that we all didn't shout out. The first was that the sickness would not end in death, and the second was that through it all, God would be glorified. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, without a breath, without a heartbeat, behind a stone, and in the grave, and when Jesus arrives on the scene, everything is overturned by the sound of his voice. Lazarus, come out. And the corpse that was once dead became human, and out from the grave, Lazarus comes, filled with life again. As if the last 4 days didn't take place. That sickness did not end in death. And those who came from Jerusalem to grieve and mourn with Mary and Martha at the death of their brother were now heading back home. Having witnessed a miracle, they left with a faith in Jesus Christ, all for the glory of God. And it's no wonder with an ending like that why we call this story a miracle. But let's not forget, this story didn't always feel like a miracle. Lazarus was sick. We don't know with what or for how long, but things were bad. Really bad. So bad that the sisters sent word to Jesus as if to say, our brother is dying. There's nothing we can do. There's no other treatment. There's no other medication. There's not a doctor that can touch what he has. You are our only hope. But I would imagine they did so thinking that would be enough. For the last 3 years, Lazarus, Martha, Mary, Jesus, and the disciples had sat and gathered in this very home where Lazarus now lay dying, talking about Jesus' ministry. They had heard firsthand of how the lame could walk, the blind could see, the deaf were hearing, the broken were being made whole, and the sick were made well. He had done it before, he could do it again, and by faith they were trusting in Jesus for a miracle. But the tricky thing with miracles is that not everyone gets the one they pray for. Mary and Martha waited in hopeful expectation that Jesus would come and heal their brother, but as they waited, they watched him die. And I can only imagine that this was the start of one of their most difficult, darkest moments of their life, but also their faith. Their prayer was not answered. Their miracle did not come. And seemingly, neither did Jesus. And I would imagine that Mary and Martha, in the midst of this difficult circumstance, sounded a lot like we do. If Jesus could have made time to have meals with tax collectors and sinners, why could he not make time to come to us in our hour of need? If Jesus could heal a young child he has never met at the request of a father that he did not know, why did he not heal his friend, my brother? He has told me to come to him when I am weary by my burdens, and yet he is nowhere to be found. Those who had come from Jerusalem to grieve alongside the sisters also asked this question in verse 37. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? I don't know if these are Mary and Martha's questions specifically, but I would imagine they had questions, just like I'm sure they had doubts. I want us to take a closer look between the conversation that happens between Martha and Jesus when he first arrives in Bethany. Starting in verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Now this seems pretty straightforward in the words that are used, but when I imagine this interaction, I see it as a little bit more emotional. Her brother has died. She spent the last 4 days in mourning, and I see her approaching Jesus with tears in her eyes and a pain in her voice. And even though she says one word, it's behind it, I hear her saying, Jesus, I trusted you. And look what it got me. I asked for you to come to heal my brother, and now what I have is a brother in the grave and a faith with more questions than answers. Jesus replies, your brother will rise again. There's no anger in this accusation, no disappointment in her disbelief, no frustration in her lack of faith. He's being scapegoated by her for something that she doesn't fully know what's going on. He lets her be honest because he knows her faith, and let's be honest, our faith is cheapened when we choose to pretend that everything is okay, instead of choosing to trust him even when everything is not. Faith is not authentic faith if we just hide behind these smiles and say, God is good all the time, while not actually believing it. Faith is faith when we choose, in the midst of situations that are not okay, to still say, come what may, God, I trust you. Trust him with your doubts, your struggles, your questions, because he's not intimidated by them. They're not going to surprise him, that's for sure, because we know he hears our heart. He knows our heart. In the midst of difficult circumstances, God is asking if your faith will allow you to trust in his unchanging character, no matter how your circumstances may change. Will you believe in who he is? That's the question he asked Martha, and that's the question he's asking us. Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I thought, man, if I was asking a question, I was looking for the right answer here, and I was Jesus, which I'm not, I would have let Martha in on the reality that I planned on bringing Lazarus back from the dead. That's a good way to get people to say yes and sign on the dotted line if you know the end result, right? Martha, do you believe in me? Because here's the deal. I'm going to bring your brother back from the dead. Not in some future resurrection, but today, in the here and now, I'm going to undo the last 4 days and he is going to be alive. Do you believe this? Do you believe in me? But he doesn't. He doesn't let her in on the outcome before she answers his question. By not doing that, he is asking her, and by not letting us know the results of everything that we go through, he is asking us, is your faith in the midst of trials based on the results that you think you will get or in the relationship that you have with me? Do you believe in me? No matter what the outcome is, do you believe that I am who I say I am? That I will be who I say I will be? It's my prayer that in the midst of difficult circumstances, we would become a people whose faith is not based on receiving good news, but is founded upon the good news of who Jesus Christ is. I think he does this because even though he knows the miracle is coming this time, there's going to be a time when the miracle doesn't come. Lazarus is raised from the dead this time, but eventually he will die again. Maybe you've got really great news, but maybe you're like me and you haven't. The divorce is final, the cancer is back, the pain is real. God, I don't know if next time I want to put my trust in you. Maybe if I knew that everything was going to be okay, I would continue to praise you. I would continue to say the words of that song. But I don't know if I can do it again. Maybe if I knew there would be a miracle, I would say yes. But Jesus is saying, even if there's not a miracle, will you choose to trust in who I am? If we're being honest, that is often easier said than done. Life can bring about disappointment, grief, sorrow, and pain without any warning and in the blink of an eye. You've experienced it before. You will be there again. And some of you, like myself, are there right now. It's hard, and I don't stand up here trying to convince you of anything otherwise. But those situations, those circumstances are going to come, and we have to decide if our faith is going to be based on the circumstances and the results that we receive or who we believe and proclaim God is. And while I don't have all of the answers to your questions, I want to share with you three things that I think if we commit to practicing them, will make it easier for us to stay faithful by focusing on the character of God rather than our circumstances. The first thing is that we must stay focused on and grounded in what is true. Questions, like I said, do not lessen your faith, and God is not threatened by them. But the enemy is known as the deceiver for a reason. He often takes the questions that we are wrestling with and struggling with and spins them in such a way that they seem easier to believe as truth than truth itself. We say, if this is my situation, then God must be like this. And we say, because I'm going through this situation, this circumstance now gets to dictate the character of God. If I'm not healed from my cancer, then God must not be a healer. Because I'm experiencing this, then God must not be that. But the reality is, the truth is, we must start with who God is and then get through our circumstances. God is still good even when your circumstances are not. And we stay focused on and grounded in the truth by a couple of things. We continue to come to church even when we don't feel like it. We continue to sing the songs that are truth. God, you are the God of miracles, even when it's hard. To remind ourselves that those are true statements. And we stay connected to a community of faith that will continue to speak that truth in our lives so we can hear it even when it feels like we cannot see it. A good guide for me over these past couple weeks is that if I feel like I can believe it on the good days, then I will choose to proclaim it on the bad. Focus on the truth about who God was, who he is, and who he promises to be. The second thing is that even when we are in the midst of difficult circumstances, God is near to us. He is not hiding. We do not have to go find him. He is not far from us or afraid to be found in our mess. God has promised that he would be with us always, to the very end of the age. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and nothing will be able to keep me from you. Not death, nor life. Angels wouldn't, demons couldn't. Not anything you are going through now or could possibly be going through in the days to come. Nothing is too high for me to get over or too low for me to come under. Nothing, not a thing in all of creation could separate me from you and the love I have for you. That's the truth. But the deceiver will take any opportunity to get you to believe that God is gone and you are on your own. So to stay focused on the character of God, be deliberate in looking for God and the ways he's showing up in the midst of your difficult circumstances. Look for it, all of it. The big things when the miracle happens to the small things like a beautiful sunrise or a friend or call from a call or hug from a friend. He's showing up. He wants to be with you. We just need to look for him. And when you see it, give him credit. Tell him thank you. Write it down in a journal so you can come back to it again and again to remind yourself that God is near, no matter what you go through. For when we are looking for the presence of God in the midst of our difficult circumstances, we will see him show up. The third thing that we need to remember is something that I think is the hardest. Even though we live in a fallen and sinful world, God is still working to bring about good in every circumstance. I found it interesting that even though Jesus knows he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he weeps. And when he is face to face with the tomb that holds his friend, he is deeply troubled. I couldn't figure out why. If you know the end result, why is this so hard for you? If you know that the good news is coming, why is this so difficult? And I think it's because he knows this was never how it was supposed to be. The Garden of Eden was the plan. Perfection, wholeness, and the presence of God was how it was supposed to be. There was never supposed to be suffering, pain, sorrow, heartache, disappointment, struggle, abandonment, sickness, or death. But when we chose sin, that's the reality we got. But the bigger reality that we have is that we know that God is working all things out for the good of those who love him. He is the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in him will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in him will never die. Sometimes, church, we receive the miracle, and we give God all the glory, honor, and praise. But other times, we have to remember that the promise is that one day he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no sorrow that we experience on earth that heaven can't heal. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And no matter the circumstance we are in, we need to look for ways to help remind us of who God is, that he is the resurrection, and one day all things will be made right. But he is also the life, the here and the now, this side of eternity, that we can cling to with hopeful expectation because of who he is, not what we are going through. And as we go through these difficult circumstances and we remember to practice those three things, perhaps our response would no longer be, "Lord, if you had been here then." And it would be, "Lord, I trust that you've got this even now." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't pretend that life is easy. We don't pretend as a church that everything is okay. God, we proclaim that you are close to the brokenhearted, that you are working things out for our good, and even, Lord, when it is the most difficult, we pray that you would increase our faith to be able to trust you even more. That, God, we would never give up believing that you can do great things in this situation, that we would never stop praying for miracles, that we would never stop seeking the good that you want in this world. But Lord, even when we don't receive that news, we pray that your praise would still be in our lips. That our life would be lived in such a way that people would see that you are good and that you are God. And you would receive all the glory even still. God, as we wait, we pray that you would be near to those who are hurting. Surround them with your presence and comfort. And show up in ways that only you can. And as we worship your name, we pray that even if they might just feel like words today, they would be a truth that you would reveal day in and day out. It's in your Son's powerful and precious name that we pray. Amen.